Well, hey, I'm so glad that you are here with us today. If we haven't met, my name is Mark. I get the privilege of serving as the young adult pastor. A lot of first-timers in the room. Come on, let's welcome all of our first-time guests. We're glad that you are here with us today, and we consider it an honor to have you here with us today. I want to let you know about a couple things happening in the life of the Exchange and at Grace Family Church. This weekend, we've got beach baptism, y'all. We've got beach baptism. And man, maybe you're in the room and you've yet to be baptized, you've given your life to Jesus. I want to invite you to come and be a part of it. And I really believe this is going to be a remarkable celebration of so many people identifying with the finished work of the cross, being born to new life in Christ Jesus. And I think that there's about 125 people or so that given their life to Christ over the last 4 months in this room. And I want to let you know, it's amazing, but your next step is to be water baptized. And maybe you've already been water baptized. Just come out, join us. We already got 550 people signed up, y'all, to be water baptized. Come on. I want to invite you to come out and be a part of that. It's going to be amazing. It's Sunday at 5 p.m. at Fort DeSoto Park. You can text the word connect to 81313 to get more info on that. But today, we're jumping into week three of a series of a collection that we've been in called Christ in Crisis. Christ in Crisis. And last week, Caroline did an amazing job bringing the word. Can we encourage Caroline? She did an amazing job bringing the word. And this collection, Christ in Crisis, has really been us taking some time over the last few weeks to look at Jesus and his disciples as they experienced their own crisis moments all throughout the Gospels. And I'm excited for us to jump in and close out this series tonight because we're going to be looking at one of Jesus' disciples, one of Jesus' followers who actually had his own crisis moment. We're going to spend our time in Matthew chapter 28. You got a Bible? Did you open up your Bible? Wave your Bible, actually. You got a Bible? Wave your Bible. Let's go. Come on, somebody. Open up your Bibles to Matthew 28. I'm going to give you a second to get there. And as you're working your way there, I want to let you know and kind of set the table for this text. This is one of 13 moments where Jesus reappears to his disciples after he was crucified. A theological term for this moment is what we call the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. And in this moment, Jesus, he doesn't just reappear, he reappears to one of his followers. Her name is Mary. And as Jesus reappears to Mary, he tells Mary, hey, I'm back, and I want you to tell the disciples, the rest of the disciples, to meet me in Galilee. And here we get to this moment in Matthew chapter 28. We're going to be in verse 16 through 18. And it reads this, then the 11 disciples, they went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Some worshiped, but some doubted. Some worshiped, but some doubted. Today, I want to speak from this idea, dealing with your doubts. Dealing with your doubts. I'm going to take us back a few years. How many of you remember when you were in high school, the ACT or the SAT? Any fans of the ACT? Any fans of the SAT? Didn't think really anyone would raise their hands. But I couldn't stand either of these tests, okay? I literally thought this was Satan's work to high schoolers. Anyways, I remember my first time taking the ACT, and I remember going into the classroom, and how many of you remember that proctor, that instructor that would stand before the class and give you instructions? And the proctor, he stands before the class, and he goes, I want you guys to understand the thing that you need to focus on doing is answering as many questions as you can in each and every section. And the key is, don't get stuck or caught up on questions that you don't have the answers to. So don't get caught up or don't get stuck on the questions that you don't have the answers to, because at the end of the section, we're going to have a break and you can't go back to that section and answer those questions. Some of you know about halfway through, you always find yourself in a moment where you're questioning every question and you get stuck. And I remember about halfway through that first section, I'm just so caught up on one question. The worst moment is when every answer seems like the right answer And I was literally looking at this sheet, at this exam, and I'm going, every answer just feels right. And 5 minutes goes by, and I'm still staring at it. 10 minutes goes by, and I'm ready to walk out at this point. Like, I'm ready to just give up and walk out of the room. I was so frustrated. So what did I do? Move past it. And then finally, come to the end of the section, and we get a break. And what was the instruction? You can't go back to the previous section. So I'm in the bathroom, and as I'm in the bathroom, I get a revelation. I know the answer to that question. So what do I do? What you're not supposed to do. Go back to the class, and I flip back to that first section. I start changing some of my answers. 15 minutes later, my principal makes the most dramatic entrance into the classroom for everybody. Mark, can I have a moment with you? Yes. Get up with my exam and start to walk over to the door. He closes the door and he says, your proctor says that you went back and answered some of the questions from the first section. I'm like, me? No way. I would never. No. He's like, Mark, did you do it? I'm like, yes. He's like, well, I want you to understand, you can't finish the exam. You're actually disqualified from the exam. And in that moment, I was just so overwhelmed, not because I was disqualified, but I had to tell my parents. How many of you know that doesn't really go well when you're telling your parents that you were cheating on a test that's actually going to set you up to go to college? And I had instant regrets, but I could never get out of my mind that that one simple question was the thing that stumped me and kept me from moving forward. And I share that story because I believe that's just such a picture of how so many of you find yourself in your faith journey. You've got questions that have led to doubts, and those questions that have led to doubts have caused you from growing in your relationship with Jesus and becoming all that God has called you to be. And today, I just kind of want to set the table. I want to give you a practical and simple message, and I want to help you understand from the get-go that, friends, just because you have doubts, that doesn't mean it disqualifies your faith. I believe that your doubts and your questions for God are an invitation to a deeper faith. I want to be practical with this message today. I want to help you understand how to deal with your doubts. But I want to start with a question. What do you do with your doubts? Notice my question isn't, do you have doubts? We all have doubts. I even have doubts when it comes to God. Even had doubts walking onto this stage today. What do you do with your doubts? What do you do with your questions that you have about God and theology and the Bible? What do you do with your doubts? I think so often some of our doubts sound like this. If God is good, why on earth am I single still? Is what I believe about God true? Is God really who he says he is? How can Jesus be the only way to God, but so many other religions say otherwise? How do I know that the Bible is actually true? And if God is good, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? If God is good, why are there innocent children that die before they're actually even born? Let me make this personal for some of you. If God is real, why didn't God ever heal my mother or my grandfather from that sickness or disease? If God is good and if God is real, why didn't he restore my parents' marriage that said they were believers and continuously went to church? If God is good, why did he allow blank to happen to me? So many of us, we have doubts about the character of God. And our doubts and our questions, they're leading us to go adrift. They're actually leading many of you to deconstruct your faith and even walk away from a relationship with Jesus. And I just want you to know before we go any further, your doubts can be an invitation to a deeper faith and a relationship with Jesus. You see, doubts aren't bad. Someone asked me that the other day. Is it bad that I have? No, it's not bad that you have doubts. Doubts and questions, it's a sign that you're thinking. Doubts and questions is a sign that you're hungry for deeper things and more of God. But the question is, what do you do with your doubts? There's a great preacher. His name is Oswald Chambers. He says this, doubt is not always a sign that man is wrong. It may be a sign that he is thinking. See, friends, doubt doesn't mean you have a problem or you are a problem. Doubt just means that you are human. It just means that you're thinking. I think oftentimes we have doubts because we have questions that we just can't answer. We've got questions, especially, have you ever read the Bible and been like, huh? Like Solomon had how many wives? I can't find one. You ever read the Bible and just go, I have questions. Help me understand. Some of you have doubts because there's situations in your life that seem unfair. There's situations and things that you've encountered that just seem unfair. How does God, a good God, allow bad things to happen to good people? I just can't reconcile with that. I remember literally for 4 years of my life, I grew up in the faith. I grew up in the church, gave my life to Jesus as a kid. But I remember at 15 years old, I was literally asking that question after I lost my grandfather to cancer and after I heard that my sister had a terminal illness that she probably would never recover from. God, how could you allow this to happen? I think about how many of us, we have pain in our life that we simply can't resolve. It's pain that comes from trusting your heart to somebody. It's pain that comes from giving your heart to somebody. It's pain that comes from the fact that somebody that called themselves a Christian, they lied to you, they betrayed you. They hurt you. That pastor that you looked up to as a kid actually was living a double life. And it's led you to questions. And it's led you to doubts. And it's led you to wonder, is this whole Christianity thing even real? See, I want to help us because in today's day and age, research actually says that so many young adults, about 60% of young adults are wrestling with their faith. And there's a research group called Barner Research. They actually did a study in Ireland on young adults ages 18 to 25. And they found that 60% of young adults who grew up in the Christian faith actually left their faith. 60%. And there's a theological term called deconstruction. And what this fancy theological term is really all about is that so many young adults and so many people, what they're doing is finding themselves in a crisis of faith. And as they experience this crisis of faith, they start pulling apart their faith. And more times than not, they actually go adrift and walk away from their belief in Jesus. But I want to tell you that deconstruction doesn't always have to be a negative thing. See, it's one thing to deconstruct, it's another thing to deconvert. And I believe that deconstruction can lead us to reconstruction, where we start challenging what we believe. See, the thing about this generation is so many of you have an inherited faith. You grew up holding on to mommy and daddy's beliefs, and when times get tough and when life punches you in the face, you just don't even know if God is there. So it's so important that we start to reconstruct, that we start doing our own homework, that we start doing our own study, that we open up our Bible and reconstruct and see, is what I built my life upon true? Is what I built my life upon healthy and solid ground? But here's the problem. Some of us don't want to do the hard work. We've made Tuesday nights our buffet. We've made church on Sunday our buffet. And every single time we walk into the room, we go, I don't like what the preacher said, or that didn't feel like it spoke to me. Can I tell you, your faith isn't meant to grow just on a Tuesday. It's called to grow Monday through Sunday. And the way that happens is by doing your own study and unpacking God's word. Some of us, we got to deconstruct to reconstruct. When I think about this, I'm reminded of a couple of months ago, my wife and I, we were coming home from a vacation. And as we came home from vacation, I'm just really kind of like meticulous about my grass, okay? I'm going to get there. And I remember as we pull up on the driveway, I just start seeing all these little dead spots in my grass. And I'm that guy that would literally go outside and like take off his shoe and just, yeah, that feels good. But I was so frustrated in that moment because there was just these pockets and these spots that were dying. And it didn't really bother me until one day, as she's actually in the room, we were having our friends come over, and one of my friend's wife, he looks and he goes, your grass looks bad. That's fighting words. So I call up a pest control company, and have him come out to the house. I'm like, I need help. And he tells me, you have something called chinch bugs. Explain. He says, there's these bugs that that come and they contaminate your grass, and they spread all throughout your lawn, and after a while they eat up your grass. So what you got to do is you got to cut out the dead pieces of sod, and you need to replace it with new sod. And as you replace it with new sod, the new sod will begin to spread and your grass will grow. And as I think about that, I go, what a picture of how so many of us need to handle our faith. Some of us need to get rid of the toxic, contaminated thoughts and beliefs and doctrines and views of God and our questions and our doubts that have no value. Why? So we can create new space for fresh growth. And I'm here to tell you today, when you handle your doubts properly, you can see fresh growth in your relationship with Jesus. See new growth in your relationship with Jesus. You can get wind in your sails again. You can get confident about your faith and your relationship with Jesus. And I just want you to give yourself permission to dig up and get rid of some of the negative thoughts of God that you have. I want to give you permission to dig up and get rid of the things in your life that are holding you back from growing. When I think about this, I think about how many men and women all throughout Scripture actually had doubts. And their doubts, sometimes it held them back, but oftentimes it set them forward. And when I think about this moment in Matthew 28, I want us to read it again. It says this in verse 17, when they saw Jesus, some worshiped him, but some doubted. And then it says this in verse 18, then Jesus, he did what? He came to them. And every time I read this text, I just get so encouraged, because this text tells us that even the disciples, the guys that had walked with Jesus for 3 whole years, the guys that had seen Jesus perform miraculous miracles, the guys that had seen Jesus cast out demons and feed thousands of people with 5 loaves of Wonder Bread, they had doubts. And if they had doubts, so will we. If they had doubts, so will we. That encourages my faith. But the second thing that encourages me about this text is that the verse says in verse 18 that even as they doubted them, Jesus did what? He came to them. What does that tell me? God isn't distant even in my doubts. God doesn't put distance between he and I because I have doubts. In fact, he gets close to me and he embraces me. I want you to get this in your heart today. Even in the midst of your doubts, God does what? He gets close to us. He gets close to us. He doesn't distance himself. He comes close and he embraces us, and he wants us to get close to him. I think so many of us have a hard time dealing with this reality because we grew up with a nagging parent. The nagging parent that said, don't question me. Don't challenge me. But how many of you know our God is merciful? He's not a nagging parent. He says, you can come to me even with your doubts and your questions and your worries and your concerns, and I will be faithful to embrace you. I want to embrace you. I want to bring clarity to where there's confusion, where you're struggling in your faith. I want to bring strength. I want to turn your doubt into devotion. He wants to help you grow even in the midst of your doubt, all throughout Scripture. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, we see countless amounts of people who had doubts. I think about a man by the name of Elijah. In 1 Kings, we get to this moment where Elijah had questions for God to the point that he had wanted to kill himself. He was doubting that God had anything for him in this life, so much so that he wanted to kill himself. Can I tell you, it is always too early to take your life. There is always something that God wants to do in and through your life. Don't let your doubts lead you to a place where you think death is the answer. Don't let your doubts take you that far away. I don't think about Elijah, I think about Jeremiah. It's like, God, you can't, I'm way too young. I don't have what it takes. God uses them. And some of you find yourself in the midst of your doubt. Can I tell you, don't be dismayed. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. God wants to do something in and through your life. Think about the Psalms. How many of you know the Psalms, all the way from chapter 1 to the very end, the psalmist finds himself questioning God. And one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 77. The psalmist is literally questioning God and doubting God's faithfulness and his presence in his life. And as he's doubting God and questioning God, he goes, wait a second. I've seen how faithful he's been in my past. I don't have to lay here on this bed of doubt. I can get up and be confident because I've seen what God has done in my past. Maybe you haven't seen what God has done in your past, but can I tell you today, if you've got breath in your lungs, you've got a reason to live and you've got a reason to worship. If you walked into this room today, God still has a plan and a purpose for your life. It is always too soon to give up. He's got something he wants to do in and through you. And in week one of this collection, we heard from Pastor Ralph, and he spoke about Peter. Now think about Peter's moment where he had a crisis of faith. It wasn't just with what Pastor Ralph spoke about with Peter denying Jesus three times. I think about the moment in Matthew 14 where Jesus, he's on the boat, he's on the Sea of Galilee with the disciples, and Peter, he's in the other boat, and Jesus, he calls Peter out of the boat, and he says, Peter, I want you to walk on water. And what does Peter do? He gets out of the boat. And Scripture says he starts to walk on water, but there was a wind from afar. And as he saw the wind from afar, he then doubted. And it was in the midst of his doubt, Scripture says he began to sink. And not only does Scripture say he began to sink, the next verse says, as he began to sink, Jesus did what? He extended his hand to Peter. Can I tell you, even as you find yourself in a place of doubt that's causing you to sink, it may feel like God is distant, but my friends, he is close. He's close. He wants to get close to us. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 8, that we can come close to God, and he will come close to us. See, the second thing I want you to know, even in the midst of your doubts, God invites us to get close to him. He invites you and I to get close to him. Many of you know this verse in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. It's such a beautiful verse. It's the moment where Jesus says this to some of his followers, and not only just some of his followers, but some people that were struggling with their faith. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. I'll give you rest. Would you take my yoke upon you? Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Many of us know this verse, but when we study it in context, Jesus is speaking to a group of people who are struggling, and I would go as far as to say they had doubts as to if Jesus' teaching was actually true. And Jesus is saying, would you just come to me? Would you just come to me? He's inviting them. He's embracing them. He's saying, just come to me and I will show you a life of peace and rest. And when I think about that, I just think what's so interesting about Christianity against some other religions is that Jesus is always inviting us in. And he doesn't say, you got to go through somebody to get to me. He doesn't say you need to talk to a priest to talk to me. He doesn't say you need to go to a temple or a building. He says, you can just come to me. And I don't know about you, but that's good news. That Jesus invites me even in my doubts. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to work for anything. I can just go to him. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. I love this verse. It says this. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. Let us come with boldness. And it's there we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. I love how Eugene Peterson says it in the Message paraphrase. He says this, now that we know that we have Jesus, this great high priest who gives us ready access to God, let us not let it slip through our fingers. So let's walk right up to God and get what he's ready to give. Let us walk right up to God, even with our doubts. Let us walk right up to God, even with our struggles. And friends, he will give us what we need. That's good news. That's good news. He gives us what we need. We can walk up to him with boldness. What does it look like to walk up to God with boldness? Looks like creating a habit of prayer. Not just praying meager prayers. Lord, would you bless this hamburger? It looks like showing up with powerful prayers of desperation. Saying, God, I'm not leaving until you speak. God, I won't move until you tell me to move. God, I'm believing right now in this moment for my breakthrough. God, I'm believing right now you're going to turn my doubt into devotion. God, I'm believing right now you're going to turn my struggle into strength. God, I'm believing right now that you're going to turn this confusion into clarity. God, I'm believing right now is my breakthrough. Got to start praying with some boldness. Got to start praying with some authority. And I want to remind you that if you don't start going to God in prayer, the enemy will use your doubt as his playground. Start whispering lies. And as you start to believe the lies, what happens? You begin to drift. And the next phase after you begin to drift is what? You start to deconstruct. And as you start to deconstruct, what do? You give thoughts to deconverting. We got to go to God. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, let us fix our minds on the things of God. How do we fix our minds on the things of God? We have a daily habit and practice of prayer in our lives. And when I think about someone who had doubts in Scripture, I think about Thomas. Many of you know Thomas. He's known as? Some of you read your Bibles. Very good. He's known as Doubting Thomas. Well, why is he known as Doubting Thomas? The Bible says in John chapter 20 that Jesus appears to the disciples after his resurrection, but Thomas was not with them. Picks up in verse 24 is where we're going to be. It says, one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, was not with the others when Jesus had come. They told him, we have seen the Lord. I love that because when you study it in the Greek, this was an emphatic shout, an exclamation the disciples made. And they kept on saying, we have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord. But then he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, and I put my fingers into them, and I placed my hand into the wound in his side. Friends, this was Thomas's crisis moment. This was the moment where Thomas started to doubt. And if I'm being honest, this is a picture of me, and this is a picture of so many of you in the room. You want to know the truth. Like, nah, I ain't believing it until I see it. Now, I want to experience it for my. I ain't taking your word for it. I want to have my own experience. But what happens in verse 26? It says, 8 days later, the disciples were together again. I want you to get this. Don't miss this. And this time, Thomas was with them. This time, Thomas, he was with them. What does that mean? Thomas, he had doubt, but he was so hungry that he showed back up. 8 days later, he comes back, and the scriptures say the doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger in here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. And in that moment, Thomas, he exclaimed, my Lord and my God. Friends, how did Jesus respond to Thomas's doubt in that moment? He invited Thomas to get close to him. He invited Thomas to get close to him. I don't want you to miss this. Thomas didn't even have to ask Jesus what he needed. Jesus already knew exactly what Thomas needed. Some of you in the room, you have doubts. Jesus knows exactly what you need to be the answer to your doubts, but will you seek him? Will you seek him? Will you ask him for the clarity? Will you ask him to bring answers? Would you ask him to help you with your doubts? And Jesus tells Thomas, place your finger in my nail-scarred hands. And every time I read that, I just get a picture of Jesus extending his hand to this man that's struggling with his faith. And as Jesus extends his hand, I'm sure there's got to be a picture here of Jesus going, I'm always here with you. I want to hold your hand. I want to guide you through all of your ways of life. He says, then touch my side, Thomas. Just sure this is a picture of Jesus saying, Thomas, I'm always beside you. I'm always going to be there with you. I'm always for you. I'm right here with you, and I'm beside you, Thomas. You're not in this alone. Jesus is saying the same thing to some of you in this room today. He's always been there in your doubt. He's always been pursuing you. He's never left you nor forsaken you. He's for you. He wants to guide you. He wants to remind you. He's right beside you. But would you call on him? I want to be practical here as I close my message today. Because many of you have doubts. In fact, all of us probably have some doubts. And the question I want to answer is, how do we grow through our doubts? Number one is this, we go to God. We go to God. James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, if you need wisdom, if you need anything, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask him, be sure that you do it with faith. Be sure that you do it with faith. How do we go to God? We pray. We open up his living, breathing word that speaks to us. We got to go to God. Second thing we got to do is we got to lean into community. If we want to grow through our doubts, we need to invite some Bible-believing people to get around us, and we need to seek biblical counsel from people who we can trust with our doubts and our questions and our struggles. So you got pain in your life, you've got hurt in your life, you're struggling, you've been believing God for something specific in your life and you don't see the breakthrough. You gotta get around some people that haven't just seen the breakthrough but walk through it and experience the victory. Gotta lean into community, I gotta get in a group. Gotta maybe sign up for a neighborhood group. I gotta get around some other people that are gonna help me grow through my doubts. The last thing we gotta do is, just like Thomas, we gotta keep showing up. We gotta keep showing up. Thomas, he didn't give up. Scripture says he showed back up 8 days later. As I think about showing back up, I'm reminded of this verse many of you know in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. Some of you just got to keep showing up and going to God and leaning into community. Yes, you may feel weak. Yes, you're struggling with doubts, but you got to keep showing up. In exchange, I just kind of want to pause and say this. Because yes, there's some of you who carry doubts because you're searching for answers. You're struggling to believe that God is good. But some of you have doubts because of what you've experienced in a church. Some of you have doubts because of what you've experienced in a church. And I know so many people who have walked away from the church before they've actually walked away from their faith. Why? Because Christians, sometimes they can be the most hurtful people. Why? Because Christians sometimes aren't merciful, aren't gracious, aren't loving, aren't living out what they talk about. And I want to pause right here because I just want those of you who call this place your home, I want you to know that this is going to be a community of kindness for those who are stuck and those who are struggling and those who are dealing with doubts and those who have hangups and those who have hurts. This is going to be a gathering and a house of kindness and mercy and compassion and grace and love. The Bible says in Jude chapter 1, Jude is the half-brother to Jesus, and he says, be merciful to those who doubt. Be merciful Be gracious, be loving to those who doubt. And I want the exchange to be a community where people can come with their doubts and experience the mercy and the grace and the love of God. Friends, let us have a church and a gathering that says, you belong before you believe. You don't have to believe what I believe. I just want to see you in the room. And I believe when you walk into the room, you're going to experience the power and the presence of God. And it's going to liberate your soul. And it's going to set you free. And you're going to have no choice but to leave this place saying, I have seen the goodness of God in my life. Let us be a community of kindness and compassion and mercy and grace. I'm passionate about this because I just wonder how different the world might be if we actually lived out what we talk about. A couple months ago, I was sitting down with one of the young adults that are here in the room, and we're having a meal, and started out our lunch with this statement: Mark, I've grown up around the things of God. I've grown up in the church my whole life. But I think I don't believe any of this Christianity stuff. I was hearing him out, and he began to explain to me that he has some real messed up things that he's done in his past to people. He's hurt some people. He's done some really, really bad things. And his whole thing was, I struggle to believe that there could be a God in heaven that loves me and cares about me and pursues me. He says, Mark, there's no way this God is good. Even though I've done all of these things in my past, there's no way that God could love me through all of the things that I've done in my life. And he had real doubts and he had real questions. And I looked at him and I said, man, you have a point. Perhaps you're right, but perhaps what you're dealing with isn't disbelief. Perhaps what you're dealing with is the fact that you are overwhelmed by the unfathomable and indescribable love and mercy of God. I said, perhaps, man, perhaps you're right, you have messed up. And perhaps you're right, no man would love you. But how many of you know, we don't live for an ordinary man. We live for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who saved our soul, the one who runs after us, even in our sin, even in our shame. And I just believe in faith today. Some of you find yourself just like my friend, dealing with doubts, and your doubts are causing you to go adrift. Your doubts are causing you to fall off the path. I'm believing right now you can respond in faith and God is going to turn your doubt into devotion. I believe right now we can respond in faith, and just like Thomas, God can turn your doubt into a shout going, oh my gosh, you are good and you are merciful and you have been so good even in my sin, even in my shame, even in my hangups and my hurt. God, you are good. So I want to challenge you right now all across this room. Let's respond in faith. Would you stand to your feet? The Bible says, ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. And this is our moment to ask God to come and turn our doubts into devotion. This is a moment for us to seek God and leave this place going, I actually encountered the presence of the living God. This is an opportunity for us to knock and be so bold to say, God, I want you to show up. And can I tell you, he's kind enough to show up. But you gotta have faith. James said, you can ask God for the breakthrough, but you've gotta do it with faith. Would you lift your hands? We're gonna sing this song. And I want you to declare this with everything you have in your being. God, you have been so good to me. God, I'm overwhelmed by your grace. God, I'm struggling to believe this truth, but God, right now, would you show up and would you speak a word? God, would you penetrate my heart? God, you're faithful. God, you're wonderful. God, you're matchless. You are King of Kings, God. You're Lord of Lords, God. You're Alpha and Omega, God. You're the King of Kings, God. Remind me of your grace. Remind me of your mercy. Remind me of your love.